There's something about His grace and His presence I think I want to talk about this morning. When I was in Brazil with Pastor Dave, and I saw God fall, His presence fall. I've seen that before, but I'm the type that likes to learn as I watch. You know, I used to think I was kind of slow. You know, they tell me to read the scripture, read a book 50 times, and I would think, wow, okay, by the 50th time I'll have that thing memorized, that whole book. And I remember being around the 40th time, I'd be reading it, and I'd say to myself, you know, you think I would remember being here an hour ago. I don't remember being here an hour ago. But I'm not slow, I don't think. Not too slow, anyway. Just the way I learn is through becoming it and knowing it in my heart. And I don't put much worth to it, I guess, unless I really know it. In other words, I can't preach something I just hear about as much as it has to be who I am, or I have to conquer it, you know. And so watching Pastor Dave, you know, through the years, I've watched the presence of God fall. And I watched the favor that he has. I watched him walk with a favor with people in Brazil and different places where people really, I mean, when you leave the prayer center, I know we all love Pastor Dave here, but you really see how much people love Pastor Dave. And especially in Brazil, it's very obvious. And the Lord was teaching me through this about favor and how God can give you things that you can't earn. And if you let Him give it to you, it's free. There's people who will spend millions of dollars trying to get favor, and they still don't get what God can give them. There's people who strive for their whole life pursuing their calling and their ministry, trying to get something that God promised them, but never willing to walk it out long enough for God to actually give it to them. See, say this with me. Say, God is my Father, and He wants to give me stuff. I think mostly it's out of fear. I think that's what the devil uses in most of us to turn us into pursuers of our dreams, pursuers of our blessings. I watched many young men, they come to Bible college and God sent them there, and they'd start to run into themselves. And when I say that, it means that you know, when you strip away people's ability to hide, which is usually activity of ministry, sometimes it's even pursuing the presence of God. You know, I was in one church one time, and I was getting ready to preach, and they started to play this music, and everyone just laid on the floor. I mean, this all laid out, and I'm the guest preacher, and I was trying to figure out what's going on here. You know, do I lay down? Do I... The power of God just hit everyone but me. You know? And they informed me that, oh, this is soaking. If you don't know what soaking is, it's kind of a nice thing. It's nothing wrong with it if you enjoy it the right way. But basically, the idea is you play nice music and you just lay in the presence or in the atmosphere of God, and you soak in, like you absorb His presence, you know. And that's nice. That's, you know, emotionally, people may need that, you know, to calm their emotions or encourage themselves. So, you know, I think it's okay, but it's not growing. It doesn't cause you to grow or mature or anything, you know. But we can hide behind certain things. We can hide behind soaking, or, you know, I was in God's presence for 4 hours yesterday. Whew, hallelujah. Well, that's nice, but did you grow 1 inch? Because if you didn't grow an inch, you're going to have to wander around your whole life and, as a zombie-ish spiritual guy, just to feel like you're accomplishing something. Every moment of the day, you'll have to be walking around with a dazed look in your eye and a funny look on your face, just me and God, we're fellowshipping. See, you can hide behind that because we don't want to challenge the things in us that will stop us. Pastor Dave has said that I'm one of the best counselors he's ever known. I'm not a great counselor. You know, he said that. But what I do when I talk to people is I look at them and I can see the parts of them that's undergrown, not grown up. Okay. The parts of their life, the parts of their heart that they don't want to face, that they don't want to challenge. And most people will take the easier route around hard things. Most people. That's why we need to have, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, we need to have examples of men who face hardship. You know, preachers who can preach are nice and anointed are nice, but when you become seasoned, that's when you're valuable to God and valuable to people. When you've been knocked around by the devil, you've been knocked around by people, you've been knocked around by circumstances, and you're still walking out what God told you, that's more valuable than anything else. So many, many people, if not most of us, like to take the easier route around things. So when I talk to people, they say, oh, I need help in my marriage. Well, let's work on you. No, you need to work on my husband. He's doing this, he's doing that. Yeah, but your husband's not here right now. And so let's talk about you. Or vice versa, your wife's not here right now. You know, if you're dealing with a couple, the one person will try to get you to use your authority to fix the other person. No, don't fix me, fix them. So when I talk to people, it's like I can see the weaknesses in them that they haven't let grow. Now, if you build a tall house, a skyscraper, and you're on the first floor and you haven't built up the side of the foundation that needs to be up, if it's not level, one side's built up and the other side's not, first floor is no problem. But when you get up to be 40 floors and 50 floors, you have a building that's crooked and it's going to fall over. Now, see, this is what happens to many, many Christians. Many, many people like you and like me who have a heart to follow God. Is they build this house and they keep building it, but they don't worry about their foundation. They don't conquer the things that they're weak in. They only focus on the things that they're great at. Am I making sense? Is you don't notice, you don't pay the price for not growing in the right area or not facing your weaknesses. You don't pay the price in a year or 2 years. Your marriage does not pay the price after 5 years. Your ministry does not pay the price after 4 years and or 5 years or 10 years. Your health, your finances, your marriage, your ministry, all these things are great because you're happy. The moment you stop facing your weaknesses is the day you feel great. The fight's over. Woo. Hallelujah. It's going to sweep everything out of the way. But you will pay a price for it. See, that price comes not after 5 years, but that's why you see people fail, marriages fail after 15 years. Ministers. There's about, I heard a statistic, I think it's 400 ministers a month quit the ministry in America. They don't do it on purpose. They had zeal. They had hunger. See, they pursued their calling. Not everyone's a minister, but what about you business guys who are called to business or the girls here are called the business, or the ones who you're calling, whatever your calling is, see. And that's why I believe God is so patient. Because maturity takes time. It doesn't come quick. And that's why he will constantly, as you pray in the Holy Spirit, that's the first part. The second part is to obey. If you notice, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, after a while, he starts to try to get you to focus on things that you don't like to focus. And most of the church world today has been built on giving you a safe place to hide. And so when you start praying, and seriously praying in the Holy Spirit, the first thing he'll ask you to do is start to pull back on things that let you hide, and start to push you into things that expose the real issue. Think, well, you know, I like this way. God's told me this. God's told me that. I think we have to all be careful. I've heard God many times, especially in my younger years. Swore I heard God. Would have put my hand on the Bible. Said God told me. But it was just my soul. When I was, I think I was 19 years old, our pastor preached, you should ask God to make it hard on you. Instead of just asking for the blessings, you should ask God to make it hard on you. Say, God, I want to grow up, and I'm willing to walk through what I have to walk through to grow up. Instead of just seeking the easy route, why don't you seek the hard route? And, you know, this is over 20 some years ago, and I still remember that message. Because I did that. I remember one time I said, God, I want to be thick skinned, because if you met me when I was 22, I was very, some ways I was very thin skinned. And, I mean, really thin skinned. And I had put myself in a place of helping a lady out. And she was the secretary for the ministry where I was at. And she was very rough with her mouth. Very abrupt, very strong personality, strong voice. And, man, I felt like I was battered every day. I mean, I was dodging, diving. She'd tell me just exactly what's what. And I remember I argued with God, I don't think I'm supposed to be with this, God. I need to do this. And he just, no, you got to stay there. I said, no, please, this is not, you know. And, you know, that's why I think it's funny when I hear Christians say, I don't think I need to work at this place anymore. I'm around a bunch of sinners, and my boss just isn't, he cusses all the time. And, you know, I think, well, take the hard road. Maybe you're not there for you. Maybe you're there for them, or maybe you are there for you. God has an amazing way of putting things together where both people can benefit. See? So I was rather battered for a little while, like a year and a half. But I stayed faithful. Had to learn to keep my attitude right. And one day, someone walked in and said something to me. And I thought, well, that didn't hurt. Try it again. Say something mean. Ding, fall off. Hallelujah, I'm thin skinned. I'm thick skinned. Praise the Lord. I am thick skinned. Glory to God. How did that happen? See, when you pray in the Holy Ghost, it doesn't fix things for you. It helps you to conquer things. You still have to conquer it. See? And so that's how I got thick-skinned. God used someone who I thought was mean, who really wasn't. They were just opinionated. I used to be really insecure when I was in high school. we moved from a little town to a big town. If you only knew the miracle it is that I'm preaching, if you only knew, you would say, oh, there's hope for me too. In the high school, I went to a big high school halfway through the year, and I was so concerned about people thinking that I was without friends that I ate my lunch in the bathroom for like 6 months, because I didn't want to sit down at the table by myself, or I didn't know anyone. You know, that's kind of a cycle that repeats itself if you ever fight that insecurity type fear. It constantly repeats itself, you know. Then you try to blame others for your problems, but it just repeats itself. And I remember after Pastor Dave had got me praying in tongues, because I was at the mercy of that. You know, you're at the mercy of your soul. You and I are not smart enough, if I say it this way, to outduel our soul. So he got me praying in tongues. I look back now and I can see how praying in tongues helped me. Because I remember one day I got tired of being insecure. And I came up with a plan. I didn't know it was the Holy Ghost back then. I thought it was my great brain. And I said, you know, the next time I feel intimidated, I'm going to go face it, whatever it is. And I remember the first time I was playing roller hockey by myself, because no one down there played hockey in Tennessee. I had rollerblades in my stick and my little ball. And I was rollerblading by, and there's this group of guys playing football on the field. Just, they had their trucks out there and their girlfriends and their beer bottles. And I didn't care to play football. I used to play rugby, but I didn't care to play football. I was having a good time playing hockey. But I felt this emotion of intimidation hit me. Like, look at this group of guys with their girlfriends and beer bottles and trucks. And I hated it. I hated it, but I had made myself a promise that if I ever felt that intimidation, I would face it. So I roller skated over, rollerbladed over to those guys. I said, hey, need another player? I was afraid. I was so afraid. It took everything in me just to do it. They said, yeah, come on. So I went home and got my shoes. And you know, I played rugby with football players. Canadian rugby, you know. I mean, I bled, I cheated, I grabbed and poked and elbowed and, you know. And at the end of the game, I realized there was nothing to be intimidated by. One guy I led to the Lord later on, I mean, it was like, wow. See, fear, intimidation, I found, is only an illusion. It's just there to try to stop you from becoming who you're really supposed to be. And I had learned and trained myself to submit to intimidation, to that fear, my whole life. Well, that was the first time. Another time, was when there was a group of real new people in our church. They had visitors. And they're in a circle just talking away. And I was so afraid to go say hi. It just hit me, this wave of intimidation. So I can't believe I got to go do this. I didn't want to go do this, but I had promised myself any time I felt that. So I walked up and stood in the middle of the circle, said hi. They said hi, and then they just kept talking, ignored me. And I just stood there. And I found out that it was all me. The whole thing was me. The whole thing was in my head. But I didn't know it until I faced it. We had a girl who came and sang at our conference one time. And I had such intimidation with the girl. And I thought, oh no. So I went out and asked her on a date. She said yes. How about that? There's things to overcome that you have to do. You have to challenge your weaknesses. You have to confront your fears. What a shame to spend your whole life. I was about to spend my whole life trapped. I mean, if you've been through this, you know what I'm talking about. I was sitting in a crowd, and I have something funny to say, and I couldn't say it. It's like I was trapped within myself. I couldn't come out of myself to say it. And it took years for me to overcome a lot of that stuff. So when God removes the things we hide from, ministry, spirituality, activities, most of the world builds their life around their fears, around their problems, and won't challenge them. Now, I'm not telling you to make a list of all your weaknesses. 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm not telling you to make a list of all your weaknesses and then start challenging them, although that may not be a bad idea. You'll find out that you're a lot stronger than you realize. But I am trying to encourage you to don't navigate to the safest place. That isn't always God. God's plan for your life, you will find, puts you in a war, puts you in a battle every time. I'll say that again. This is a good faith preaching right here. God's plan for you will put you in a war and put you in a battle every time. How many have had a battle with their finances since you've been praying in the Holy Ghost? What? I can't say like Gary. Gary's the... What? I won't even embarrass myself. Well, don't you think God wants you blessed? How many believe God wants you blessed? Sure He does. There is such a blessing out there of abundance for us, but not without war. Not without you willing to follow God without it. God, I'm going to follow you. I know you want me blessed, but I don't follow the blessings. How many know you are called to do something for the gospel and are wondering how that's going to happen? Hold your hand up. Let me see. What? See, you're the one with the problem, not God. God is not afraid of anything. He's not intimidated by anything. God believes that you believe like He believes. That's why when you get obedient and start following Him, He starts walking you towards things. And you're holding His hand and there's a big scary thing in front of you. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe your finances has ruled you your whole life. Maybe it's fear of people. Maybe it's greed, whatever. There's a million things. And God will start walking you towards it. Well, Father, why are we walking towards this? We don't need to go there. I'll just do this. Here, I'll do more worship for you. I'll pray in tongues more for you. When I started praying in tongues, I thought for years that my tongues did all the work. Like, my tongues would go ahead of me and just start slapping everything out of the way. But it didn't. It just made me face it. And God will not promote me until I faced what I was trying to hide from. God will start walking to you what you think you're afraid of because He doesn't think you need to be afraid of it. If you build your house without the right foundation, whole, say wholeness. God wants you to be whole. See, the devil can take someone who will follow him and run them until they die. The devil will take you in the world. I mean, I think it's funny people worry about so much stuff. You know, when you're in the world, you don't worry about how much alcohol you drink, how much drugs you take. You know, the devil will run you till you're dead. It has no problem doing that. But it's impossible for God to do that because he loves you. So God will pause your life until you conquer these things. Now, sometimes people run ahead of God. And then they want to blame God. But they're the ones who ran ahead of him. Because they get impatient. Why am I just sitting here? Why am I not in my ministry? Why am I not blessed? God, you told me this, you told me that. See, in obedience, we never, ever, ever, ever make a decision out of opportunity or out of frustration. What the enemy does is he builds a wall of restraint in front of you. Resistance, persecution. And his whole point is to get you, once you hit that wall, to move around the wall. And if you submit to that one time, you've just trained the devil. And anytime you don't like what I'm doing, just build me up a wall of resistance. And I'll move. And you just trained yourself. Anytime I face something that doesn't feel right, doesn't look nice, doesn't taste good, anytime I get through something hard, I'm going to walk around it and find the easier route. I'm preaching good, I know. Where God's path goes right through the hard thing. We have an image of when I face hard things, I'm supposed to call out to God and he's supposed to rescue me. But that's not how it works. God has you as a son and daughter of God on this earth. You have dominion over everything. You are his son and his daughter. You represent him on this earth. You have authority and power to walk through everything. I'm trying to work my way to Job here. Let's try Job chapter 1. I don't like to talk about Job. Everyone's got opinions and theories on it, so. But we'll give it a shot. I haven't looked at this for a long time. Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." So when people tell you the devil's in hell, there's no truth to that. I wouldn't vacation in hell if I went to spend my eternity in the lake of fire. I stay as far away from there as possible. There's no demons in hell. Don't worry, you know. When you hear people write books about how they went to hell and there was demons running around hell, they're not in hell. Devils run to and fro around the whole earth. And the Lord said to Satan, verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns the devil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from his presence of the Lord. Now, it was puzzling, I'm sure for you as well, to hear how the Lord brought up Job to Satan. I want you to keep in mind that there's no surprise to God. God had already gone into the future and had already seen the result. So he is the one who said, have you considered my servant Job? Now, we don't like to hear that. Okay, I don't know where this is going to fit in the faith message, but my problem with some of the faith message, and I consider myself a faith man. I walk by faith. I live by faith. I'm learning faith. I count Gary's message as the top of who I listen to on faith. So I consider myself a faith guy. I hope I've come past some of the abuses that I've seen in the faith message. But one of my concerns that people use faith for, it's not the faith message itself, it's pure. But what people use faith for is they believe that faith allows them an avenue to prosperity without paying a price for that prosperity. That faith is their answer. When I want a newer car, I don't know how to say this. You know how many testimonies I've heard of people talk about, God bless me with a new car. Then I found out they had payments. And I don't mind that. Listen, that's okay, but don't give me the image. But there's such a struggle in a lot of the churches. There's churches of 20,000 people where they show up in beautiful outfits and new cars, and they give good offerings, and then they go home to a beat up old house because they're trying to show an image of faith because they feel like unless I have this much and I'm walking in this much, I don't have faith. That message doesn't fit into the Apostle Paul's walk of, they beat me, shipwrecked. I don't know what's wrong with me. Everywhere I go, I go to one town and they're out to get me. I'm just trying to be nice. I'm trying to preach the love of God and healing power of God, and they're trying to stone me. You're still here, so I know that you haven't chosen to escape through the blessings avenue. Well, let me rephrase that. The blessings without price. See, real faith has to do with obedience. Without obedience, you can't have real faith. So God picked a fight for Job. And now, I haven't looked at Job for a few years, so you have to excuse me. I know there is a place here where Job is being talking to God, and he says, my thing that I feared the most, chapter 3, verse 25. For the things that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded is it has happened to me. Now, let me just pause there. I'll come back to that. In Job, you'll find there's a few friends who are talking to Job. And I wish I knew, I wish I was in tune enough to know that I was going to go here today, because I would have studied up. I told you I'm a little slow, so. But he has his friends, and this is where people get Job confused, because they take advice that people give about God as God. See, not everything in the scripture is God speaking. It's just recording what people are saying. And just because it's in here doesn't mean it's God saying it. Well, that's what Job is about. You have his friends giving opinions about why Job is going through this. And one opinion is from one of his friends is, you must be a sinner. It has to be sin. See? And so Job is defending not only God, but himself in being righteous, that I don't see why this is coming upon me. He lost his family, he lost his money, he lost his cattle, he lost his houses, he lost everything. Now, for this to happen to his wife and his family, you have to understand that it wasn't because of Job, that the enemy judged them on their own merits. As a father, I have dominion in my house until my kids are 18. You can't make an 18-year-old do something they don't want to do. Sometimes I think you can't make a 6-year-old do what he wants to do. I was with a preacher one time, an old-time preacher, and we're sitting in a chair listening to a young guy preach about family. He's preaching about raising kids and how to raise kids right. The old-timey preacher, a good friend of mine, nudged me in the ribs. I said, "What?" I said, "It's funny. All the preachers with young kids are the only ones who teach about raising kids. You never hear preachers talk about raising kids when their kids are teenagers." So Job's parents, or kids, were grown. They were judged by the enemy on their own merits. Okay? Because there's a something about the war, and I want to make this clear. The battle, you don't have to be afraid of losing. You just have to be willing to walk through it and don't make it change your course. Let me say that again. You don't have to be afraid of losing. Do you understand in Paul's definition of the struggles he went through? He was beat, shipwrecked. They took rods and broke his feet. They stoned him to death. He resurrected up. Everywhere he went, people were against him for no reason, because there was an enemy that was given to him. A thorn in his flesh. A messenger from Satan. There is not one mention of sickness in those verses. Sickness is not something the enemy can pull on you because you're praying in tongues. Well, let me rephrase that. There are things in this war you have to put up with. Okay? Can I say it this way? There's things in this walk that you and I have to put up with. We have to put up with people. You know, that's just part of it. You have to put up with people liking you or not liking you. You have to put up with resistance in your finances. In other words, I believe there will be a day that I'll write checks for millions of dollars. I confess that. I believe it. I believe God told me that. And when I look at my engine light on my car, I wonder if I made a mistake when I didn't choose the other way that was offered to me. Well, where is your finances? Where is your blessings? If you're following God, you should be blessed. See, faith for me is refusing to change course to make God's dream for me come to pass. No matter how difficult it gets. No matter how embarrassing it gets. You know, with our car, before we were blessed with we were able to get this little van we got. Our car had that big dent on the side. Because someone backed into me and lied to me about their insurance. I'd prayed too much that day and was all lovey-dovey for this little girl. I'm sure she was driving Daddy's truck. And ran into me, and I was like, "It's okay, just give me your insurance number and your name." And she gave me all false stuff, and and we couldn't afford our own insurance. We had insurance, we couldn't afford the deductible, so I just put up with it. Well, I drive up to go preach. It's the only car we had, so I still preach. We took that car all around the country. I'd pull up, and park the dent on the other side. You know, that's embarrassing. You know how embarrassing that is? How it makes you feel like you're not achieving what you're supposed to be achieving. Well, I think the days of taking recognition for how much you have should be our day of battle scars is really the sign of following God, you know. But it takes faith for me to stay on course instead of pursuing my dream. See, that is the battle. I refuse to change course. I refuse to run from my challenges that he puts in front of me. I refuse to fix things. I refuse to get the control of my life. I refuse to hide behind the things that make me feel better about not facing myself. I refuse to step out of his will, no matter what the enemy throws against me. That is the war. Sickness is something you don't have to put up with. Sickness is something every believer has a right to conquer the moment it hits their body. It's not part of this war that you have to put up with it. Oh, the devil throws sickness at me because I'm praying in tongues. Well, there's sickness all over the world from people who don't even know God. You say, sickness has attacked me. The devil tried to put sickness on me, but I don't have to accept it. I don't have to put up with it. I have victory over it because I have dominion over every demon and disease because I'm a child of God. So sickness is not part of the war. Not something you have to put up with. So Job said, the thing that I feared the most has come upon me. So it gives you a glimpse to what Job had inside of him that he was afraid of. Now, this is just, I'm always cautious talking about Job because everyone has opinions. But in my opinion, I believe what happened was God looked at where Job was at, and Job wanted more from God. It's in here. Job talks about asking God for more. I don't think I'll be able to find it in time. Job's problem was he was hungry for more of God. Let me tell you that again. Job's problem was he was hungry for more of God. But the only way for God to give more of himself to Job was for Job to conquer this fear that was in him. See, there's a whole move of around the country and around the world right now that's trying to get us to get God experiences without the growth of ourself. And it's really hiding. It's good. I'm not against experiences. I think it's great to have great experiences of God's presence and God's worship. I think there's a bathing of our emotions that's important in services and in our worship time to wash our emotions, to encourage us to keep going, that we're not failures, we're going to make it. But when we make that our goal of just experiencing God's presence, we miss out on what he's really after. To have more of him, you and I are going to have to conquer the things in us that are stopping us from having more of him. And I believe as a praying man that this is where my battles have come from. Because when I wasn't a praying man, I didn't have as many battles. That just like with Job, God looked at me and saw a weakness in me that was going to stop me from having more of him. But I cried out to him, God, I want more of you. So what the Lord did was he waited and watched me until he knew that I could win a fight. I remember learning this from the great theologian Evander, the real deal Holyfield. If you don't know who he used to be a heavyweight champion, Christian guy. Well, you know, trying to be a Christian guy. But I remember being so excited when he was going to fight Mike Tyson. Now, my dad, my birth dad, Frank Robidoux, was a heavyweight boxer in his younger years. Had the golden gloves of Alberta. So I still love boxing. So I remember when he was going to fight Mike Tyson. They were both in their prime, and it was a great, we were all worked up. You know, and that's when Evander came out as a Christian. And I thought, yes, that's our man now. David and Goliath. And I thought, oh, Evander's going to get cleaned. He's going to get his clock cleaned. Michael, guy, he's known to really hurt people, you know. And I remember him talking on TV saying, I'm not afraid. He said, one thing about boxing, no matter your training, when you get hit, you go back to who you are. And he said, this is what he said, Mike Tyson has not been through many battles that he's had to really overcome. He said, I've been tested and overcome. I'm going to win. I remember when he walked out, we were all cheering him on, and I looked in his eyes, I thought, oh, Mike Tyson's still going to kill him. But he didn't. Evander Holyfield won. We cheered. We were just so excited. I still love that. I don't know if you can pray for a winner or not, but we were cheering him on in the name of the Lord, you know. But you know, to beat Mike Tyson, what he did, for 3 or 4 months, he brought in a guy the same height of Mike Tyson, who punched like Mike Tyson, and he fought him every day in the gym to train to fight the real guy. Now here's what you have to know. You are going to go, if you're going to walk this out, you're going to have to face challenges. You're going to have to face your greatest fears. You're going to have to overcome them and face them eye to eye. And you're going to have to kill them and confront them and walk through them. That if you escape, you have to come around again. Or you'll find another walk with God that you hide behind your whole life. But when you get thrown into a fight, maybe it's your finances. For me, it was our finances. For me, it was really a lot of it at first had to do with my image. I left. I was supposed to be, I went down to Cleveland, Tennessee for 1 year. That was my goal, to go for 1 year and then to start a church. I had offers to start churches, and the Lord made me stay. That's when I met that secretary that was abusive. She really wasn't abusive. I was just touchy. And then he had me stay for another year and another year and another year. People would come back through Cleveland, Tennessee and say, what are you still doing here? You're the vice president of the school, the president of the school. You're supposed to, are you afraid? I said, well, if I'm not out, I guess I don't have faith. Because I believe this is where I'm supposed to be. I would drive my little used car with 200,000 miles on it plus. Back home to visit young people that I youth pastored when I was 19 and 20. And they were in nice houses. They had wives and kids and nice cars. And I was like, man, if these guys ever saw what I was living like at home, just to follow God, they'd think I was a joke. And then as a minister, there is a temptation that I had to go through to try to go big, to let people know how big I am, how good I'm doing. And the Lord has constantly not been concerned about my image. I look at Pastor Dave Roberson, and I look at some of the things that he goes through. I look at Gary, whose message on tithing is as pure. I mean, there's so much love in that message. Gary, I appreciate you preaching that message. You know, I know it's taken, you've taken some baseball bats for it, but I'm telling you, what a pure message to come out. I look at some of the warfare to just to have pure doctrine to come out, and what men and women of God have to go through just to be willing to stand in truth. It doesn't mean they failed because there's warfare. So when God looks at you and he sees what's in you that you're afraid of, what's in you that's going to stop you from having more of him, he prepares you. Pray, pray. I mean, that's why if you stop praying in tongues for a while, you're really making your fight longer. Your training time. Pray, pray, pray. I look at praying in tongues. This is my training, my sparring time. I'm sparring with my soul. Get in the prayer closet. I'm the real deal. And then the Lord says, okay, you're ready to win. And he goes and taps the devil on the shoulder. Says, hey, have you considered my servant Alan? Yeah. I've been wanting to get to him, but I haven't been able to. Because there's a hedge of protection around him. See, that's why you don't have to be afraid. Now, I'm not talking about sickness. Sickness is not part of what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the battle of emotions, the battle of insecurities, the battle of finances, the battle of fear, the battle of your calling. He goes, tap, tap, tap. Have you considered my servant Alan? Yeah, I've been wanting to get to him, but there's a hedge of protection around. There are people who will live their whole life, preachers, with a hedge of protection around them and be happy their whole life, protected and safe and peaceful, and live and die without one scar, and feel as they go into heaven, look at the man of faith that I am. And when they get there, they'll realize that the only reason they weren't in a battle was because they didn't hunger enough and fight enough to let God pick a fight for them. You know, those preachers, when they get to heaven, their flock is going to beat them up. Now, maybe in the back alley of their mansion or whatever, you know. I don't even know if there's trash in heaven, but there'll be some preacher be walking out of his little mansion, going to go dump his trash in the back alley, and his flock will be sitting there waiting for him. Get him! You told us this was how we're going to be blessed. I had a nice car on earth, but now I got a little car here. What's going on? So when you are facing a fight all of a sudden, it's because he felt you were ready to win. You're not to run from it. You're not to blame God for it. You're to face it face to face and say, I'm going to walk right through you. And I refuse to change my course. The only reason the Lord picked a fight for you was because he knew that you had enough in you to win. But you still have to fight. The problem you're facing isn't the Lord's. It's yours. It's in you. Something in you is stopping you, going to stop you from having more of him, from walking in dominion every day. And when you win, he'll move on to the next one. How do we know what that's like? All right. Let me give you one more verse here. Well, there is a verse here, and I'm sorry, like I said, that I can't think of where it is right now. Job cries out to God, and it shows that he had hungered for more of God. But I want to skip over to the last chapter, Job, if you come with me. If you're really going to understand Job, you must go through and highlight which one's Job speaking, which one's God speaking, and which are his friends speaking. Okay? Because in the end, this is what happens. We'll start in Job 42, in verse 7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has." So, at least 50% of the preaching in Job is from three guys. God doesn't even mention two of them. And the Lord is upset because they had opinions about God that weren't true and about Job that weren't true. That's why when you hear preaching out of Job, I've heard a lot of offerings out of Job. And I found out that it really wasn't God or Job speaking, but someone else talking about how God's prosperous. And anything that's not prosperous is not God. Verse 8. "Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself the burnt offering. And my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shunite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. See, even when they come against you, let me just pause here. I won't take much longer. People won't understand you. People will acknowledge the greatness in you. What I mean by that, just the fact that you're walking this out, to me, means you're great. But it's not recognized by the world as great. They'll judge you. They'll question you. Talk about you. It's funny how God expects us to forgive them. Because after Job forgave them, look what happened. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all of his brothers and all his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversary the Lord had brought upon him. Now, listen. Whatever the enemy throws your way, whether it's sickness, whether it's a fight for your finances, whatever God pushes you in, whether it's facing your fears, whether it's facing your insecurities, you can make it through everything. See, theologians believe that this battle for Job was 6 months that he went through. I know some of you just say, "Oh, I'm 6 years. What's going on?" Well, you're a lot worse than Job ever was, that's why. Well, Job wasn't born again. There's lots of things in here that we can take from the Old Testament that we can only take from the Old Testament. Your family with God, Job was not. You're a child of God, Job was not. Whatever you're facing, whatever you go through, see, I watch with Pastor Dave, and I want the favor he has with people is not man-made. It's God-given. When God gives it to you, no man can take it from you. Imagine having the calling for finances, and you mature to the place to where you can actually handle it. You just have money come to you all the time because you have that favor. the soul winner who's called to win souls runs into people all the time to be born again because he has that favor. Whatever your calling is, there is a favor from God available to you in your future to where he'll give you everything. But it doesn't mean we don't face hard times and warfare, because God is interested in us becoming whole so that not 15 years later we fail, 20 years later we fail, 30 years later we fail. But we go from glory to glory to glory. We get stronger and stronger and stronger. And even if you don't see it, there is a promise in here. Even if you don't see blessings or victory for your future, there is a promise in here. That if you stay on course, you don't make excuses and run, you will have everything he promised you you would have. Amen. See you at 10 o'clock.